Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our
journey. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel's Old Testament, it's just east of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So it's somewhere in there. So I'll give you just a minute to find it. While you're finding it, I do want to go ahead and tell you, we will have our prayer service tonight, but instead of it being here, it's going to be on Zoom. So a couple ways. There at noon today, an email link will be sent to you automatically. And also, if you're like, I don't do email, I don't know what a link is, I'm just, you know, I just don't do that, you can go to our website. There's a right there on the website that says prayer service. Click that, it'll get you right to it. So multiple ways. So we're going to meet on Zoom tonight for our prayer service at 6, not here. Where will we meet for prayer service, here or on Zoom? There you go. Good. We're living today in a generation that's drifting, yes or no? Yes. Drifting from truth, drifting from God, drifting from the very foundations that our culture was founded on and stay steady, held our culture steady. But here's what I know. While the world spirals deeper into confusion and compromise, God is not silent. He's never been silent. He's not silent now. In fact, he's raising up a kingdom people. He's calling up people who will not bow to the chaos around us, who will not be moved, as we just sang, that we're solid. He's raising up a group of people that are willing to be obedient and bold and open to being spirit-filled and empowered and deeply rooted in conviction on the Word of God. This is the kind of person I feel called to be, and then I'm asking God, I want to be that person. I want to be that one that's immovable. I want to be that person that's the difference in the culture, and I intend to disciple and lead a people to be that same way. This series that I'm going to begin, I'm calling it The Kingdom Life, Living Faithful in a Rebellious Generation. And over the next 6 weeks, if you'll go with me, we're going to walk through the book of Ezekiel. Fun? Now, Ezekiel isn't just a prophetic book in the Old Testament. It's actually a living picture for us of what it means to carry God's heart into a culture that's lost its way. That's what the whole book is about. The call of Ezekiel, as I was reading it through, I'm like, this call and what he went through is our call. His life is no different than our life. His circumstances in many ways are no different than the circumstances that we see around us today. And just as God was looking for a faithful person, faithful people, to minister to his people, he's looking for faithful people now who will stand up when it's uncomfortable, who will speak truth when it's unpopular, who will stay faithful when it's lonely, who'll get low in repentance, who'll rise up in the Spirit's power and believe that revival is still possible in the land. If you've ever wondered ever looked around the world and wondered, what difference can I make? If you've ever thought, what difference can I make? What difference can Cultivate make? If you felt the tension of loving Jesus in a world that doesn't love Jesus, If you've ever prayed for God to bring life to something that feels dead, I believe this series is going to minister to you and encourage you. We've been assigned to be the church in a generation that may not listen, but God still sends us. And if we're going to be a church in times like we're living in, we can't just stand for truth. We've got to stand in the Spirit. And there's a difference. You can know a lot about the truth, but unless we stand in the power of the Spirit of God as we proclaim and share the truth, we're going to be dead in our tracks. So that's the title of this message today, Stand in the Spirit. So in honor of that title, I'm going to ask you to stand in reading of God's Word. We're in Ezekiel chapter 2. Did you find it? Good. Here we go. We're going to start reading here, but before we do, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance in this message today. God, you're gracious to us. Thank you. And Lord, would you be with us as we journey through this book and through this chapter, these few verses today. And I declare that we need you. I need you. Would you speak to us, Lord? Teach us through your word today. I pray that you open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes, Lord, to the things of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Here he goes. Stand up, son of man. Now I'm going to stop right there because 93 times in the book of Ezekiel, he says, son of man. What son of man means, when you see that in Scripture, it means human being. That's what it means. So he says, stand up, human being. Okay? So it's God's way of saying, you're different than me. Now, when Jesus, later on in the New Testament, when he calls himself Son of Man, he does speak of his humanity, but with a twist here. He uses these same words, I am the Son of Man. He's like, yes, I am human, but then I am the perfection of human. I am the glorification of human. So he talks about it in a little bit different way in the New Testament, but it comes from the same idea. Son of man, human. You are human. So God says to Ezekiel, human being, stand up. Okay? And I want to speak with you. The Spirit came into me as he spoke, and he, the Spirit, set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. Son of man, human being, he says, I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. And they are a stubborn and hard-hearted people. But I am sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels. At least they will know they have had a prophet among them. Son of man, do not fear them or their words. Don't be afraid. Even their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my message, whether they listen or not, but they won't listen. I'm going to tell you now, they're not going to listen. For they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not join them in their rebellion. The temptation will be great to fall into this rebellious generation. Be careful, keep yourself consecrated. Okay, he's saying, don't do that. And then he says this, look at this. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me, and it held a scroll which he unrolled, and I saw that both sides were covered, that's important, with funeral songs and words of sorrow and pronouncements of doom. Now, I don't think this is up here, but if you've got your Bible, just finish these couple verses with me. Verse chapter 3, the voice said to me, Son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Have you ever looked around and thought, man, what's going on with the world right now? You turn on the news and we're like, what's going on? It's like minute by minute, nearly second by second, day by day, greatly, everything is just changing. It's like we're drowning in confusion and chaos and war, and we're just, right is called wrong. Wrong is celebrated. We just got out of a month of that. Truth seems negotiable, and families are divided. Have you noticed that? Faith is dismissed. It's passed over. We're living in days where many are exhausted, they're uncertain, and spiritually asleep. Now, that's exactly the moment Ezekiel was living in. Now, I'm going to give you a little context. Ezekiel was a priest that turned prophet, okay? So the Lord kind of changed his ministry calling midstream there, and he was living in exile in Babylon. God's people had been warned for generations, turn back, turn around. Don't let your heart get hard. I've been there for you. Don't rebel against me. Obey what I tell you to do, and I'm going to be with you. They've been warned, stop worshiping idols. Don't do that. Stop chasing other gods. Don't do that. Stop doing whatever feels right and ignoring God. But did they listen? No. So now Ezekiel and thousands of Israelites, a whole nation, they were living as prisoners in a foreign land. Anybody know what land that was? Babylon. They were living in Babylon, so they were under the Babylonian king. So they were in a foreign place, under a foreign king, surrounded by a foreign culture that didn't care 1 ounce about their God. All right, let me put this in perspective for you. Ezekiel 1 says that they had been deported to a land by the Kibar River. All right, now that was near the city of Nippur, which is in modern-day Iraq. That was about 1,000 miles away from their homeland in Jerusalem. That's about the same distance from Nashville to Boston. Okay, if you were to kind of map it out and the way that they would travel. So if you look that up, it might not be that way from mileage, but the way that they would travel, it would be about that distance. They didn't go by car, they didn't go by train, they didn't go by plane, they didn't go by bus. They marched in chains as prisoners by foot that distance. Imagine that. Now here's the wild part. Even in exile, even though that happened to them, if you could just imagine that happening to you. And when they got there, even in exile, they would not repent. Imagine someone telling you, if you would just repent and turn, I would come and be with you. But after all that, they still didn't repent. They were stubborn and hardened and rebellious, and they were blinded by their own sin. Most likely, they were angry and hurting, bitter people. They were probably angry at God. Ironic, isn't it? And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've changed your ministry calling here, and I'm going to send you to them, not with this sweet little pep talk, but with my word. And it's going to be hard. And whether they listen or not, you tell them exactly what I say. It wasn't a glorious, glamorous assignment for Ezekiel. This wasn't a TED talk in front of a cheering crowd of people that were paying to hear him say something that they wanted to hear. This was a hard calling in a hard time to a hard-hearted people. They did not want to hear the truth, obviously, and they did not want to hear about how they could be redeemed out of this situation. Sound familiar? Yes. We're living in a generation today that does not want to hear the truth, but desperately needs to hear it. A generation that's suspicious of faith, rightfully so. A generation that's confused about their identity, obsessed with comfort, and allergic to conviction. And yet, God still calls people to go. He still calls people to minister. He still calls people to be in relationship. He still calls people to serve. He still calls people to love. And He's still looking for men and women who will say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Even if they don't listen, send me. Even if it's hard, send me. Even if it costs me something, I will go. I'll witness. I'll give. I'll pray. I'll serve. He's still looking for that. I remember the first time I realized that my calling wasn't about my personal enjoyment and satisfaction. And God said, "You might not like what I get you to do. And it's not about you, Daniel, but it's about your obedience to me." And it was just me and God and this whisper in my spirit, "Stand up, human. I want to speak to you. And I want to speak through you. In ways that you don't know yet." And that was a pivot moment for me. And I believe every man and woman of God at some point will have that pivot moment where God will say, He will come to you and He'll say, "Stand up, human. Stand up. I've got something to say to you, and it's more than what you can do." Here's what I realized. God doesn't need our approval to give us a kingdom assignment. God doesn't ask our opinions on what we want to do. What He asks for is He asks for a faithful yes. Will you say yes to me? Will you be obedient to me when I say go, wherever I say go, whatever I tell you to do, will your answer be yes? And when God calls you, here's what you need to know. If you're taking notes, here's number one. When He calls in the kingdom life, here's what you need to know. Number one, God calls you by His Spirit, not your strength. That's the good part. Look back at verse 1 and 2. He says, "Stand up, Son of Man," said this voice, "I want to speak with you." And then what He says, "The Spirit came into me as He spoke, and He set me on my feet, and I listened carefully to His words." Now I want to pause right there. Ezekiel didn't even have the strength to stand in God's presence. He was flat on his face in chapter 1. If you read ahead, he was just in awe. He was completely undone at the glory of the Lord. And I believe that that has to happen first, where we see how great and glorious He is and how depraved we are without Him. We don't deserve to be in His presence. We don't deserve it. And I believe there's something in us that needs to come to that conclusion before He can ever give us a kingdom assignment. And so now here God speaks. He says, "Now stand up." So Ezekiel's on his face. He says, "Stand up, Son of Man." But here's the miracle. Ezekiel didn't stand up in his own power. He stood up in the Spirit's power. He said, "The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet." Ruka ba bi. Those are those three words together. It means the Spirit entered into me. The Spirit, that's that ruach. Ba means came powerfully or forcefully, and bi, intimately. So when Ezekiel says the Spirit came into me, he's not talking about a feeling or a chill or just this little special moment. He's describing a moment when the Spirit of God entered him, charged him, filled him, empowered him. It was a holy takeover in that moment. That's what Ezekiel was saying. It was a holy takeover of all of my being. In other words, the breath of God moved in and gave him supernatural strength to do exactly what God was calling him to do. Now that's exactly how God still works today. He doesn't call you to something and then says, "Good luck, chump. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Figure this out. You're on your own." That's not how God works. God says, I've got to work for you. And then if you allow him, he will fill you and he will lift you up on your feet. He empowers you to do the work that he calls you to do, whether you know how to do it or not. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. It means if you feel weak in the spirit, if your mind feels weak, you feel unworthy, you feel like I can't do this, I'm afraid to do this, I don't have the wisdom to do this, I feel overwhelmed by this, you are actually in the perfect position to be called and filled with the Spirit of God to do the work, because it's not about your grind, it's about his grace in your life. You ever had a moment where you were done, like emotionally bankrupt, can't do it anymore, don't want to do it anymore? I've had seasons where I felt like I've had nothing left to give to anybody. I was running on fumes and just trying to keep it together. Anybody else ever feel that way? Sure you do. And I remember sitting in my car saying out loud, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this assignment. And right there, not in a loud voice, but in a whisper, I felt the Spirit say to me, good. Now let me do it. I don't want you to do something for me. I want to do something through you. There's a difference. Did you know that? There's a lot of people that do a lot of things in the name of God, for God, and they wear themselves out. I've been there. I've worn it out. And when you come to God and you're honest before him and says, I am so tired. I cannot go. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this, but I'm yielded and surrendered. If you want this to go, you're going to have to do it. And he's like, good. Good boy. Good girl. Your calling isn't about your hustle. I tell you, if anybody, I've got hustle. I may not have brains, but I've got hustle. You put me on a job, I might not know what I'm doing, but I'll outwork you. I've got hustle. Morris has grit. But that's not what the Lord needs. He needs us to be ignited by the Spirit. Sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like an energy drink. Like we're mostly fine, we just need a little boost. Just give me a little, breath. And I'm good, Holy Spirit. I just want you a little bit on Sunday. I'm good. If I get just that little tingle, that little feeling. Ezekiel shows us that we don't need a spiritual Red Bull. We don't need that. We need resurrection power flowing through our being. Here's number two. In the kingdom work, the kingdom life, faithfulness matters more than results. Faithfulness matters more than results. Look at verse 3. It says, I am sending you to the nation of Israel. And then I underline this, a rebellious nation. Whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are completely rebellious. See, now when I study Scripture, I want you to remember this. Anytime that there's this little repeat going on, it's a these people are stubborn, rebellious nation, a rebellious nation. I just pay attention to that. And I kind of dig a little bit there. So encouraging you as a teacher, when you're reading Scripture and you see something like that, a comma, and then you see it repeated again, dig into it. It means something, okay? So here it says, so whether they refuse to listen or not, for they are completely rebellious, at least they will know they have had a prophet among them. Okay, I'm going to do a work, whether they want it or not, I'm going to do a work, and at least they're going to know that something of God has been among them. So imagine applying for a job and the boss says to you, you're hired. Just so you know, nobody's going to like you and they probably won't listen to you. Good? Cool? Isn't that Ezekiel's job description? Isn't that what God just told him? God basically says, Ezekiel, I'm sending you on a mission, and heads up, most of them aren't going to listen to you. Now, if I'm Ezekiel, I'm like, wait, what? What? You're telling me up front that this mission is going to be a flop? But the interesting thing is that God isn't measuring the mission by the results. He's measuring it by Ezekiel's faithfulness. Now let's be clear. The goal of your calling is not being accepted by the world. It's your obedience. You'll never be accepted by the world. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, and it says, be prepared in season and out of season. A lot of people think that that means I better have a sermon prepared or a lesson prepared just in case I'm called on. You know what it really means? It means do the work of ministry whether you feel like it or not, whether people are listening to you or not, whether you're getting the applause or not, whether you have a platform or not. Preach when the room is full of good vibes. It's not what he says. He says, preach no matter what. No matter what. Do the mission no matter what. Now, God calls them, I found this interesting, God calls them goyim, rebellious nation. I told you I underlined that, rebellious nation. Now, that's the same word. So God is calling his own people, Israel. He's calling them a rebellious nation, which is the same word as he used for the Gentiles. It was an insult. He's saying, they've lost their identity. My people have lost their identity. They look like the world. That's what he was saying. Goyim! They look like the world. We live in a culture and a world that has no idea who they are. A lost identity world. Spiritual amnesia. And God sends messengers not to win arguments, but to bear witness. See, do you remember what he said? God said, even if they won't listen, you will have bore witness to my glory. At least they will have known that there was a godly person among them. See, we're not called to win the masses over. That's the job of the Spirit. We're called to bear witness and just to tell what he's done in our lives and what he can do for them if they so choose. I want you to think about missionaries. They don't show up in a village and preach one sermon and if pack up if nobody responds. Those that are on the field and stay on the field, they stay there. They keep showing up. They keep planting seeds. They keep ministering to people. Why? Because they weren't sent there for a popularity contest. They were sent there to be faithful. If Ezekiel were around today, guess what? He'd probably get roasted in the comment sections on social media. He'd be hated. Hated. That guy with that judgment stuff, he's so judgmental. Doesn't he know that's not positive vibes? Did you know that heaven doesn't track likes? It tracks loyalty and obedience. Here's number three, kingdom living, kingdom life. God reminds you not to fear what you face. Don't fear what you face. He says, son of man, don't fear their words. And don't be, and I underline this, you may want to as well, dismayed by their dark scowls. They've got mean, ugly faces. You must give them my message whether they listen or not. Now, some people have the spiritual gift of scowling. I mean, they've got the ministry of a mean, ugly look. And God says, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their nonverbal communication. Don't be afraid if you start to speak to them and they kind of look off and wander off and excuse themselves and go on. Don't be afraid of how they look, because let's be honest, some people don't have a poker face. They're not going to be southern and nice to you. You start sharing something real, you start being vulnerable, and they give you that look. You know what I'm talking about? like you just insulted their grandmother and stole their cat? Ezekiel's call is clear: fear God, not their faces. Now, this word dismayed here, I kind of dug into that, and it means shattered, broken down, or terrified. So in other words, don't let their reactions shake you. Acts 4:29 says, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word." Do you remember that in Acts? You hear their threats, God? You hear them. You see their faces. You see their body language. They're not getting me. But give us boldness. Now, boldness doesn't come from the absence of fear. It comes from the presence of God. Did you know that? I preached a sermon at a men's conference one time. And I knew that the message would be a lot to chew on. But I also knew it was the Word of God. And it was a strong word, and I felt confident about it, and I stood in boldness. And there were moments in that message that I thought were brilliant. And I thought, gosh, when they hear this, they're going to just start screaming and running, and revival's going to break out, and if they have a baby, they'll toss it in the air. And I mean, it's just going to be amazing. They won't know what hit them. And then when I was preaching it, it was like crickets, nothing. And I would even ask for an amen. I'd be like, amen, and nothing. They wouldn't even give it then. They would be like, amen. So if you want to scare a preacher, if you want to dismay a preacher, put him in front of a quiet room. That's why I tell you, I'm like, talk to me, okay? And I remember thinking to myself while I was preaching that message, I'm like, goodness, I've got to get done with this. I've got to hurry up and get done with this message. I get off the stage. This is not where I want to be. But you know what? And this has happened multiple times in our ministry in multiple ways. After that service was over, you know, people would come up to me and they were like, that was incredible and you spoke right to me. I was like, seriously? Are you kidding me? Preaching the truth in 2025, it's like putting kale on pizza. It might be good for you, but nobody's lining up for that, you know? But we can't fear what other people think. If I would have stopped preaching when I was trying to read the room, I would have been disobedient to the Lord in that moment. And then blessings would have been missed. If we fear what other people think, here's what happens. We'll start to compromise the truth. Now, why is that so? When we fear what others will think, we start managing our image instead of standing for truth. See, what we'll do is we'll soften our convictions to avoid confrontation. We'll shrink back a little bit so that we don't offend. Now, that sounds humble. That sounds reasonable. But that's not humility at all. That's self-preservation dressed up. Galatians 1:10 hits like a hammer with this, and it says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." You get it? When we elevate opinion above obedience, we're not just compromising, we're worshiping the wrong throne. In kingdom life, don't fear what you face. Don't fear it. Here's number four and the last one. You must consume what you communicate. You must consume what you communicate. Now look back, verse 8 to 10. He says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. And he said, I saw a hand reaching out to me, and it held a scroll covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and pronouncements of doom. That sounds happy, doesn't it? Now, God doesn't tell him, read the scroll I give you. I'm going to give you a scroll and you just peruse it. Get familiar with it. He says, eat it. Now, there's a reason he says that. He wanted Ezekiel to consume the word, not just recite it. Why? Because you can't proclaim what you haven't digested. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. What's the word? Richly. Let it soak in. Let it marinate. Let it permeate and get stronger, richer in you. Not casually, not occasionally. Let it soak into your bones. Now, when he says scroll here, he means a complete, detailed message. That's what that word means. Complete, detailed message. So, and if you notice there in the passage, it said it was written on both sides. I gave him a scroll written full, written on both sides. So Ezekiel's given a description of what he sees. So when there's a descriptive like that, pay attention to that. That means something. So it's like on both sides, front and back, no space left, blank. And what that means is, don't add to this. Don't edit it. Don't twist it to what you want it to read. Just eat it. You follow me? Kingdom ministry, whatever your ministry call is, and everybody in this room has kingdom ministry. Everybody is called. If you've been redeemed by Jesus, you've been recruited by Jesus. Everyone has a ministry. In kingdom ministry, it isn't just delivering a message, it's becoming one. Any monkey can learn something to say and then repeat it. Anybody can, believers and non-believers, it happens, can memorize a scripture passage and go up and knock on somebody's door and say, thus saith the Lord. But not everybody can be the message. There are weeks that I preach things that I've cried through. And sometimes I can't help but to get emotional preaching through it. And see, a lot of, it's not a script for me. It's a soul drip process for me. See, I've learned this about me, and I believe it's true for any good speaker, preacher, teacher, whatever. I can't preach about hope to you and do it with conviction and not only deliver but be the message unless I've wrestled through despair. See, I can't preach about obedience to you and it be meaningful and spirit-filled unless I've had to surrender something before I stepped up here. God said, eat the scroll. And some of us would be like, well, do you got that gluten-free? But God's word isn't for taste testing. It's not for your pleasure. It's for your life transformation. That's what it's meant for. And before you share God's word with others, you have to let it shape you. And if you want it to shape you, you're going to have to get it more than just in 30, 40 minutes. On Sunday morning, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and read it. And you're like, you know what, Pastor, that's hard for me. It was once hard for me. I can't understand the Word of God without the power of the Spirit of God. It's just good words on a page that have been written down without the Spirit of God illuminating the truth of it to you. And that's the same here as it is in your home, in your quiet time. Holy Spirit, help me understand this word today. Dig in. See. If you don't have a love for the Word of God, don't crawl under your chair. Here's my question to you. Do you have the courage to ask God for a love for His Word? Do you have the courage to even ask Him, God, give me a love for Your Word? Because if you're going to answer the call of God on your life, does everybody have a call of God on their life? Yes. If you're going to answer that call, if you're going to answer it, if you're going to step in obedience for God's call on your life, you're going to need to let the Word of God change your life before you will ever be able to help other people. Now, that does not mean that you have full comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. You do not have to be a walking commentary. Don't be that, please. We won't be friends. Okay? That means that you're letting what you take in change you. One bite at a time. One day at a time. One week at a time. One verse at a time. One chapter and context at a time. And what happens is, see, the difference is, see, you can learn, you can gain knowledge from Scripture, and you can change, you can try to conform your outside to try to act like what the Bible says. But when the Word of God gets in you, it changes you from the inside out. See, the outer, your behavior follows the transformation. A lot of us get that wrong, and we think, if I just behave right, if I behave like good church people, then that will make me good on the inside. But what the Bible does and what the Spirit of God does is He says, I don't really care about what you're doing on the outside. Let me get to your heart first. Let me change you on the inside first, and then you won't have to take care of that outside. I'll change that outside for you. See? So the call is clear. The question is, will you answer it? You've been set apart to stand up. The Holy Spirit's ready to empower us to do that. You've been empowered to speak. You've been assigned to a generation that may not listen. I'm sorry. The job is hard. The road is hard. A believer's road is hard. If you want to follow Christ, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to your comforts. You're going to have to die to your wants. You're going to have to die to your self-satisfaction. It may not be joys and roses and wealth and all the things. But here, He still sends you. He's still sending you. What will your answer be? See, you're not responsible for the results, but you are responsible for your faithfulness.